First books in the Bible, or the earliest book in the Bible. We know that it is a story of suffering, anguish, and pain. And in the very first book of the Bible, I mean chronologically, I believe this is the earliest book of the Bible, even preceding the time of Genesis. We do not exactly know the time period, but probably almost at the time period of the patriarchs. The book is included almost in the middle of our Bible because it is Hebrew poetry. So the poetical books, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, those are grouped together. That's why we find them in the middle of our Bible. But strictly speaking, chronologically, if you look at all the books of the Bible, many scholars believe that this is probably the earliest book of the Bible, the first book. And in this book, the problem of suffering and pain looms large. And even today, in our lives, not only in the lives of believers, but also unbelievers, religious teachers and gurus and philosophers, they all struggle through this issue of the perennial and the permanent problem of suffering and pain. I will be primarily looking at the ultimate hope and the triumphant faith of Job, seen in the book in chapter 19, but we will begin in chapter 1. So shall we turn to chapter 1 in the book of Job? Chapter 1, first we will read verse 1. And it is very, very interesting to me and very important in my understanding of the book that the earliest book of the Bible, or the first book God wrote as a revelation to man. Think about that. The first line God wrote to man as the word of God, the revelation, the inspired word of God. What is that? How does that begin? There was a man. That is the first revelatory, inspired utterance of the Holy God. Isn't it great? There was a man. And that tells me something in my understanding of that phrase, that God's ultimate purpose in creating man and woman and humankind upon this earth was to have a fellowship with them so that men and women may love him and please him and may do his will. Then we know what happened after the fall. But in God's ideal, in the original plan of God, a man and a woman, humankind, the crown of God's creation, God is still looking for men and women of God. That is what this Bible, this book teaches us primarily. Even if it may not be a perfect life, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. Again in verse 8, the Lord repeats the same thing to Satan. When the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" Men and women of God needed. Men of God and women of God. That should be the focus of our life also. It is not men of knowledge, Now, I'm a person very much committed to knowing, knowledge, writing, reading. I have that academic interest. I encourage others to do that. But in my heart of hearts, sincerely, I know that that is not the number one thing the Lord is looking for. It is not a man of activity. These are the things in which we place great importance. Men and women of eloquence, leadership, activity, knowledge, great exposition, all these are important. You know, all those are, these are very, very important in the plan and purpose of God. But they are all number two. And I want all the young men and women listening to me to understand that first. It is not music, it is not knowledge, it is not activity, it is not your leadership, it is not you being here. That is not the important thing expected of you. The most important thing expected of all of us is that we should be men and women of God, who love God, who are committed to God, who are under the authority and leadership and lordship of Jesus Christ, in the integrity of heart, in the purity of our heart, walking with the Lord, loving the Lord, and our knowledge and our activity and our ministry all coming out of that foundation, that spiritual foundation in life. That is a very important truth. There was a man. Those are the first revelatory word of God to man. That is mind-boggling. You know, the Lord is not saying, let me tell you who I am. No. There was a man who loved me, honored me. And in spite of all the trials and persecutions and the difficulties and the prolonged anguishing days in his life, he still loved me and he was still committed to me. That is the story of the book of Job. It is not simply about suffering and sorrow and trials and about hope, but it is about how God blesses a man who is committed to him, whose mind is set on him in spite of all the adversities. Now, as an assembly, we are going through a time of sorrow as some of our dear ones have lost their dear ones, and you know, it is an anguishing time for all of us. But in the midst of it all, and many of us knowingly, unknowingly, spoken or unspoken, you may have heavy burdens in your life, and you also may be asking the question, why God? Why God? Why this is happening to me? And in the book of Job, at the very end of the book, we read how God restored Job in God's restorative goodness and faithfulness. Even though Job lost everything in his life, at the very end, God vindicated him. And God proclaimed to the whole world that I stood with my servant in spite of all the adversities of his life. God will stand with us in the midst of our adversities. He may not explain that. Why? Job wondered. There are 330 questions in the book of Job. Job could not find any answer. Job's friends came, they tried to console him. They were equivalent of the modern Christian counselors. They tried to console Job, explain many things, but they all miserably failed. They could not identify the real problem, and their diagnosis was completely wrong. But at the end, God vindicated Job. When we think that there is nobody to vindicate us, there is nobody to stand with us, to understand us, or to support us, or we are in a very helpless situation, a man of God. That is the prominent lesson of this book. A man of God, a woman of God, in spite of all the suffering and tragedies of their life, they will know that their Redeemer lives, and they will, and he will vindicate him. A godly man and his life. Godly men and godly women. That is what God is looking for. Needed men of God and women of God in this generation. One more thing today, dispensationally, if you look at, God's program is being fulfilled today through the church, not through individuals. In the earlier dispensation, like Adam and Abraham, patriarch, it was mainly through the individuals. Then it was through a nation. And then, after that time period, God's redemptive purposes are fulfilled today, not through a nation, not through individuals, but through the holy institution of the church. That is true. But at the same time, those who comprise the church, those who are members of the body of Christ, their commitment to the Lordship of Christ makes what the church is all about. The church is built and shaped by men and women of God. Church is led by men of God. Church is ministered unto by the men and women of God. So those who lead the church and those who minister in the church and those of us who make up the body of the church here, if we are not committed men and women, then church has no meaning in the world. Church has no influence. Church has no beauty. Church has no glory. Church has no impact. So again, it pulls us back to the first words of this book. There was a man. God is still looking for men and women who can shape his church and build his church and who can be partners with him in the work of the Lord. Let us never lose that perspective. That is very, very important for us to remember every day in our life. Now, when we come to chapter 19, that is the pinnacle of this book. And in chapter 19, verses 25, 26, and 27, Job's frustrations give way to faith, and Job's complaints are transformed into confidence. In the most tragic circumstances of his life, from the lowest point of his life, he makes the highest proclamation of his faith. And what is that? Job's confession of faith. This is the pinnacle of the book. This is actually, even though the book has 42 chapters, chapter 19 is the high point of the book, thematically and theologically. From a faith perspective. Look at verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. These words are uttered in the most tragic circumstance of his life, the lowest point. Look with me, verse 13. He has removed, same chapter, verse 13. He has removed my brothers from me. Look at his loneliness. And my acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My relatives have failed, and my close friends have forgotten me. Those who dwell in my house and my maidservants count me as a stranger. Look at verse 17, the most tragic, heartbreaking statement. in the book of Job. My breath is offensive to my wife, and I am repulsive to the children of my own body. Even young children despise me. Lost everything and lost everyone. You know, this story also reminds us that Satan always attacks men and women of God. They attack their health, their family, and their children. The story of Job teaches us those vital lessons also. And we know about John Wesley, Charles Wesley's brother. He had a rocky road marriage, and because his wife was a big problem in his life actually, even though he was a great man of God. Read his biography, the terrible things he endured in his married life. So a man of God, a woman of God, is not exempted from the fallenness of human nature or the calamities or the tragedies that are common in the world. So Job is at the low point of his life. But look at verse 25. You know, his frustrations give way to faith, and his complaints give way to confidence. In that one moment in his life, this wonderful revelation came to his mind, because he was a man of God, committed to God, upright and blameless. And even in the midst of all these calamities, he was living in communion with the Lord, without despising the Lord, without reproaching the name of the Lord. Even though he asked the question why, the Lord did not give a satisfactory answer, explanation. Why the Lord did not do that? Because of his sovereignty. We are entitled to ask the question why. There is nothing wrong in that. That's natural. But God is not entitled to explain everything to us, because he is above us, over us. He is the Lord of the universe, and he is the sovereign Lord. By and by, we may come to know it, at his time and at his planning in his schedule. But look at these precious verses. For I know that my Redeemer lives. Job is saying, I have a Redeemer. The word Redeemer is actually in Hebrew is kinsman redeemer. We see that in the book of Ruth. You know, Boaz as a kinsman redeemer. A kinsman redeemer is one who can set you free, and one who can restore all your inheritance. I have a Redeemer, and he can set me free from all these tragedies. That is what Job is saying. And he can restore all what I have lost, because he is a Goel in the Hebrew. He is a kinsman redeemer. I have a Redeemer, and my Redeemer is a kinsman redeemer. He can restore everything I have lost. My family, my children, my wealth, and my health. Everything I believe, even though I'm suffering, I don't have the answer. I know whom I have believed. I have a Redeemer, a kinsman Redeemer. Another meaning of the word translated here, Redeemer, it can also mean a vindicator. I have a vindicator. My friends could not vindicate me. My wife could not vindicate me. And nobody could vindicate me. They all thought that I'm suffering because of my own sin. But Job repeatedly said, I'm innocent. I do not know of any sin that I have committed against God. But I do not know why I'm suffering. But they all said, you are suffering because of your sin. But Job said, I have a redeemer. I have a kinsman redeemer. I have a vindicator. Even in this book, in the earlier chapters, chapter 13, if you come with me to chapter 13, verse 18. See now, I have prepared my case. I know that I shall be vindicated. I know that I shall be vindicated. But from chapter 13, again, the suffering went high. You know, excruciating suffering and trials followed. But in the midst of it, he said, I know that my Redeemer lives. He's a kinsman Redeemer. He's a vindicator. And that verb, know, is also very important here, because this is a book of 330 questions in which Job did not know anything. That is the beauty of it. It's beautiful Hebrew poetry. You know, Job did not know anything. That is why, you know, if you put all the questions together, more than 300 questions. Ignorance. Job did not know. His friend did not know. Nobody knew anything about the problem of suffering. But Job knows one thing. What is that? I know my Redeemer lives. Dear brothers and sisters, never give up what you know because of what you do not know. Never give up what you know because of what you do not know. You know, that is a tragic mistake we make. When we are not able to explain many things, we give up on what we know. Oh, what is the importance of this faith? I have been serving the Lord all these years. Is the Lord really good to me? You know, this wonderful truth reminds us that never give up what you know about your God, about your faith, about your Bible, about your salvation. What you know, even if it is little, what you know about God and His ways and His salvation and His love for you, never give up what you know because of what you do not know in life. That's a very important truth. Even we all make mistakes in that area. When problems come, suffering comes, when questions come, we are willing to abandon many things that have gone into our heritage. I know people like that. Questions and doubts like that even come to my own life. You also can identify it. We all go through it. This is a profound lesson of this book. Never give up what you know because of what you do not know. This is a question book of people's ignorance. They do not know anything. But finally, Job said, I know. My Redeemer, He is a kinsman Redeemer, He is a vindicator, and He is a living Redeemer. What a glorious affirmation of His faith. There are three, four great affirmations in these verses, you know. And then the second part of verse 25, and He shall stand. Actually, the word should be translated as, He shall stand up. Because he is a vindicator and advocate. What does a lawyer and advocate do for you? He stands up for your case. That is the idea here. He wanted the whole world to know that even though I am suffering, even though I am the laughing stock of everyone, even my breath is intolerable to my wife, I have a Redeemer, and I know one day He shall stand up for me. What a blessed hope. What a wonderful hope. The hope of a blessed Redeemer coming and meeting Him. The Old Testament is silent about the rapture, but it is not silent about afterlife and the future hope. And the glorious hope of resurrection. This is probably the first reference to the future hope of a saint of God in the written revelation of the Bible. Then in Isaiah 26, Psalm 16, Psalm 17, these are some of the rare places in the Old Testament where we have a glimpse about the future hope of God's people. And more progressive revelation and more detailed revelation is given to us in the Old Testament. But even though these revelations were dimmer and shorter and not perfect and complete, God's people found their hope and their jubilation, their triumphant note, and their victory in this blessed hope. How much more should we, with all the chapters and verses and the enormous revelation about our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ? Without any of those, Job did not have a Bible. He did not have fellow believers. He did not have 1 Corinthians 15. He did not have the chapter on the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4. No, this is the first revelation of God to man. But in that revelation, he had a little understanding about who his Redeemer is and the future hope the Redeemer will give to him. How much more we have volumes and volumes written on it, and we have lot of commentaries and books and study Bibles, everything all about the hope, eschatology. Oh, wonderful discussion of the last things. So many profound teachers and theologians have taught us about that. But think about Job. Without any of these things, he was able to say that though I do not know many things, I am not ready to give up what I know because I do not know many things. And what do you know, Job? I know I have a kinsman redeemer, a vindicator redeemer, and one day he shall come for me. He shall appear like a lawyer, like an advocate. He will stand up for me. And where will he stand up? That's interesting. He shall stand at last on the earth. The Hebrew word is actually dust. He shall stand up on the dust. Even though I do not want to transfer too much New Testament truth into this passage, I am just visualizing that in his mind. He is thinking that, you know, my expiration date is all set in written. I have lost everything. I have a failing girl, and I will die at any moment. He knows that. He knows all about it. But he is saying, even if I die, even if I go from this earth, even if I breathe last, even at this moment, my vindicator will appear to justify me, to vindicate me, and he will stand with me on the dust of the earth, maybe on my graveyard. One day he will come to wake me up. Can you believe that? That is what this saint is saying. Without a Bible, without any kind of theological knowledge or training, because he was a man of God. To a man of God and to a woman of God, God's companionship and ministry will be so intimate and so powerful that whatever they need, every day of their life, every moment of their life, that will be ministered to them. That is the glorious testimony of many of our parents, as we know, that they did not know many things. Many of them were educated. Many of them did not have the comforts and the great things, luxuries which we enjoy. But they were men and women of God. And the companionship of the Lord will be with his man and with his woman. So they knew it in their heart of hearts. And they celebrated it and they lived in that blessed hope and in that joy in the midst of suffering and poverty and persecution and in the midst of all the trials and difficulties of their life. They stood tall for God's glory. And we are, I'm reaping the blessing of it, no doubt about it. And many of you I know, and probably all of us to a great extent. The companionship of the Lord will always be for His man. In any situation of their life, never give up what you know because of what you do not know. And He shall stand at the last on the earth. Look at verse 26. It's even getting better. After My skin is destroyed, that is definitely a reference to the disease, the problem, the suffering in His body. This will be destroyed. After the skin is destroyed, He again repeats the Hebrew poetry, Hebrew parallelism. So He repeats that. Aha, I know it. You know, and I know it is in the emphatic position. That is, yes, I myself know. That's what He is saying. This I know. 330 question, I do not know anything. But this I know. After My life upon this earth, after My skin is destroyed, this I know, that in My flesh I shall see God. I will have a resurrection body. I will have a glorified body one day. I will have a wonderful body one day. My vindicator will come and give that to me. I do not know the details. But He said, I have that hope. Resurrection is not a new doctrine. Rapture is a new doctrine. Resurrection has been always in the Old Testament, even though in a very small measure. But the culmination of it, we find the culminative revelation, we find in the New Testament. Centuries before Christ, God's people lived in hope and died in hope. My Redeemer is living, and He is My Redeemer. And He attached that personal possessive pronoun to it. My Redeemer. Not my daddy's Redeemer, not my mother's Redeemer. My Redeemer. Dear brothers and sisters, friends, as you are listening to this message, are you confident of the fact that you have a Redeemer personally? That you know a Redeemer? His name is Jesus. We have been singing about Him, singing about that Redeemer, and that word Redeemer here is a title of God in the Old Testament. Because in the book of Exodus, I am your Redeemer who will redeem you with My outstretched arm. Jehovah is His name. So Redeemer is a title of God in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 43, Jacob, do not be afraid. I am your Redeemer, the eternal God. Redeemer, do you know this Redeemer? That's a very important question. The Lord might have brought you here today so that you may know this Redeemer in a personal sense, in a personal way. His name is Jesus Christ. He is the one who loved you and gave Himself for you on the cross of Calvary. And only through His shed blood on the cross that your sins will be forgiven and you will be saved. There is no other way of salvation for you. And that salvation, when you enjoy, you will receive a great package. In that package is this blessed hope about afterlife, about life after death. My Redeemer, He was so certain, and in My flesh I shall see God. So what is He saying? God has a great plan for my future. And I will be vindicated one day. I will celebrate that great victory. Don't pity me. That's a message to his friends. Don't pity me. You just wasted my time. You did not, could not give me any answer about any question I had. But now the Lord has given me the answer. That is, I have a Redeemer. He is a kinsman Redeemer. He is my vindicator. He will stand up for my cause one day, and he will come back, and he will stand on my tombstone, and he will ultimately redeem me from this body, and he will give me a new body, and I will be with him. This I know. Now, if you read the earlier chapters, it is all like we say, oh, oh. Did it happen to him like that? Oh, it is that oh, oh moment. But verse chapter 19, verse 25 onwards, it is the aha moment. Or some of our children say, ta-da! That's what Job is saying. That oh, oh moment is gone. It is the aha, ta-da moment. The moment of realization. God will give you that moment in spite of that oh oh moment. Never give up what you know, because you do not know many things. That moment is coming. What a wonderful truth. Look at verse 27. Whom I shall see for myself. Again, repeating Hebrew parallelism, you know, repetition for emphasis. I shall see, myself will see, I shall see for myself, and my eye shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Probably in the old KJV, the heart is translated as R-E-I-N-S, reins, because the Hebrew is kidney, you know, and it's, if you translate that as kidneys, it won't make sense to the modern readers. In the Hebraic thinking, the kidney was the seat of all thinking and emotion, the center of a person's life. And that is why, that is the original word, a kidney is sometimes translated as heart or mind, or as R-E-I-N-S, reins, as in old KJV. So he is saying, I am so excited about it. My heart yearns within me. That is, I am so excited. I do not know how to celebrate it. I am overwhelmed by this. You know, I am kind of emotionally upset, in the sense that I cannot contain this emotion because of this knowledge. The jubilation of faith, triumphant faith, and ultimate hope. Finally, when we come to the last chapter, how God restored everything. God vindicated Job, not only in the future life, that's what he hoped, but Job was vindicated even during his lifetime. We read in verse 15, Job 42, in all the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them an inheritance. Kinsman Redeemer. He thought about the inheritance in the future, but even when he was healed and the Lord blessed him at the end of his life, even the material inheritance was given to him. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for four generations. So Job died old and full of days. Look at verse 7. This is God's warning to modern Christian counselors, the so-called Christian counselors. Look at verse 7. And so it was, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your friend. They came as counselors. You know, today everybody is going for Christian counseling. You need to make sure whether it is Christian or it is something else. Many people spend a lot of their time and energy and money in the so-called Christian counseling. And to me, majority of the Christian counseling is reflected in God's word here. Look at this. My wrath is aroused against you. Christian counselors, Job's friends, counselors, because you have not spoken of me what is right. In your counseling, this is God's word to Job's friends. I'm just applying that to, you know, our situation today. What did the Lord is saying to Job's friends, counselors? My wrath is kindled against you. I'm angry. I'm mad at you. Why? Because you have not spoken what is right concerning me. You have been not right in what you have said about me. If counseling does not say what God says about God and sin and repentance and turning to God, God's anger is kindled against such counseling and such advice. My wrath is kindled against you. Why? The reason is given. You have not spoken what is right concerning me. Always speak what is right concerning God, concerning sin, concerning faith, concerning repentance, concerning the truth of God. Otherwise, God is saying, my wrath will be kindled against you. God's wrath was not kindled against Job. That's what the friend suggested. You are a sinner. God's wrath is kindled against you. That is why you are suffering. At the end of the book, Job is vindicated. My wrath is kindled against you, Job's friends, because you did not speak the truth concerning me, concerning Job's God, as Job has. He said the right things concerning me. So even in our trials, difficulties and sorrows, let us rejoice in the hope and speak the things that are pleasing to the Lord. I have a Redeemer. My Redeemer is living. He is my Vindicator. He will come. He will stand with me in the last day. He will resurrect me. Give me a glorified body. And I will be with him forever and ever, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank you for the amazing book of Job and the wonderful lessons we were able to meditate from it this morning. Pray that we may be fortified and strengthened and blessed by its message of hope, message of peace and message of victory and message of faith, that with that great hope and assurance that we may enjoy your peace that passeth all understanding. We also pray for our dear families and Robin and Nisi and Joe and family, and also especially Jeff Matthew, Raju Matthew families. We lovingly think of all of them and pray that this peace and this hope, this celebration and this jubilation they may be able to enjoy during these days because of our blessed Savior and the wonderful gospel of his salvation. Thank you that we were able to encourage one another in our hope, in our eternal destiny, which is sealed in our Lord Jesus Christ. We glorify you. Help us to speak the right things concerning you and the truths of your word. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.